It's a wonderful time this time of year, and it sure is a blessing to see many of the families together, those that travel from different places, and to come and be with family and be with our church here. And so we're just delighted that you could be with us this morning. We have some visitors that came from a great distance, and we're happy to have our folks from South Africa with us. Louis is here on the back row, and for those of you that didn't get to see him and visit with him a moment, it sure is, seems natural for him to be here. And we're just delighted to have Oma with us as well. And they made the long journey Wednesday. Came in Wednesday from South Africa. So a special welcome to you. And I know it's a delight for the Jenkins to have all of their family and the Battens, their family, and many others here. So, and I know that Maganyas have had a wonderful week with their crew. So, it's a wonderful time and season. And this morning, I just wanted to take a few moments to consider the season and the passages that were read this morning with Simeon and the prophetess Anna. With the Magi, have to do with the expectant hope of the coming Messiah. And as we consider those things, consider the time, the period of time in which the Messiah came, there were many that were expecting, looking, and hoping for that the time when the Messiah would come to visit with the fulfillment of the prophecies that were given. And so there's an expression there in God's people of enduring faith and perseverance and waiting for the promises of God, for the fulfillment of the purposes and the prophecies that were spoken by God through holy men in times past. And the scripture is full as you go through the Old Testament of the expectant hope of the coming of a Savior, one who would arrive and would deliver from oppression, one who would deliver from the effects of the fall and our sin and disease and all of these things that beset the human race. And wouldn't it be like God to send His Son to Bethlehem of all places for His birth, and not to a castle and not to a prominent city, but to Bethlehem, and there for this babe to be born who was to be the Savior of the world. And God does those unexpected things, but for the people of God, for you and for me this morning as well, there's an enduring faith, an expectant hope, a perseverance that we have in regard to the spoken word of God, what He has said. Stanley Toussaint defines hope as hope is a desire with anticipation. And that's what we see in the life of Simeon and Anna and the Magi. There is a desire to see the promises, the goodness of what God has spoken and promised and planned for us as His people. And so it's appropriate for us this morning as we worship to have a desire in our heart with anticipation of what God has said and declared that He's going to do. And so our hope is in the seed of the woman. And we've been going through Hebrews and speaking a lot about hope. We'll be going into Hebrews chapter 11 and the hall of faith there, where those great men of God trusted and in the Word of God and in very difficult circumstances, always looking for the hope of the promises of His Word being fulfilled. And so in Hebrews, it says that we're to hold fast the confession of our hope And that's our desire with anticipation for the promises that God has given to us. And we're to do that without wavering. We're not to stumble or waver in that waiting. For he who promised is faithful. And when we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate this season, it is truly a time when we remember the faithfulness of our God. And as these children sang, "Go tell it on the mountain," we want to speak that message and shout it from the mountain. Speak it loud and clear that God has given to us and has fulfilled his promise. And he's faithful to his promise. But if we could just put ourselves back into that first century, back into B.C. there, as Christ was being longed for. And as people were looking, and Simeon and Anna were in the temple, they were longing for the fulfillment, waiting for the day when the Messiah would arrive. And I believe that there was a reason for that expectation, that the Magi, when they made that journey, they most likely had read and understood Daniel's prophecies, the Daniel's 70 weeks. There was a time frame there, and many were expecting the coming of the Messiah during that day. And so they longed, and they were in the temple, and Anna was praying and fasting for the coming of this hope, the promise of God's Word to come about, to be fulfilled. And so our hope was in the seed of the woman. And where does that come from? We can see it run throughout the entire Scripture in the Old Testament. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the first mention of the seed, of the promise of one that would come, of the hope of a Messiah, one who would be Savior. And Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and this and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Early prophecies were given of this conflict that would take place between Satan, between the angels that had rebelled from God and had turned in rebellion against the Creator, and with Adam and Eve as they embraced that rebellion and rebelled against God. There was a promise here that was given in the curse that was given in Genesis chapter 3. And so as the curse of the fall and of their sin fell upon the earth, as they joined in an alliance with Satan, so to speak, and that rule and reign of the God of this world took effect, there was a promise given, and it was given through Eve, who was first deceived, that there would be one that would come, a seed who would deliver. And we, of course, looked at some of those things. It was, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." Jesus Christ came, born in Bethlehem as a babe, laid in a manger, and he took and partook of flesh and blood. He became human in order to deal with these circumstances. And the Scripture reads in Hebrews chapter 2, we've looked at it before, "Likewise they also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." That was us. That was Simeon. That was Anna. And this is the hope that was longed for. And we were able to took time to take the line through Scripture of the promises, the prophecies that were given. As we go to Abraham and the promise of the land and seed and blessing that was given to him, the Davidic covenant, the promises that were given to David of one who would come, that would reign, that would break the dominion of the God of this world, and that would be the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Prince of Peace, that would deliver his people and render powerless him who had the power of death and delivered those who through fear of death were subject to slavery. Death no longer has reign, no longer has dominion over you. And the power of sin has no longer has dominion over God's people. We've been made free because God in His wisdom and power and might and glory sent His Son to deliver us from our sins. And God in His wisdom made He who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He substituted for you. He died in your place. And there's nothing that can be added to your salvation apart from the work that Jesus Christ did. And so it was necessary, since the children, then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same. It was necessary for the second person of the Trinity, the Son, who in His pre-incarnate state dwelt in glory with His Father. And so Jesus came and took upon Himself flesh, and we beheld the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And we saw His life full of grace and truth, and we saw the demonstration of righteousness and justice and love and peace and joy, and every manifestation of the goodness of who God is was in Jesus Christ. And that's why we worship Him this morning. That's why we gathered together to express the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom and the mystery of Almighty God that sent His Son. So let's talk about the expectant hope. I'm going to give you a few points here to write down, and I hope that it'll be a good reflection for you this Christmas season. Maybe you can take it on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day and think about some of these things, and maybe go back and look at some of those biblical prophecies and some of the hope that the people of Israel express in various and many different ways through the expression of their enduring faith, waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And that expectant hope is number one. It's based upon the prophetic word. It was spoken in Genesis. It was spoken many times as we made our way through Scripture that one would come who would be a Savior. And we read and looked at those passages of Scripture this morning. And we need to remember this Christmas day, this Christmas service, that God in His wisdom had a plan for the salvation of mankind. He intended for you to know the fullness of joy of relationship with the God who created you. And so the Scripture teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death, that we are separated from a holy God. Yet God in His mercies made a way. And He, while we were yet enemies, sent Christ who paid the penalty, the full penalty for our sins. And though the wages of our sin was death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was necessary for Jesus to come. It's just beautiful and mysterious and wonderful in the manner in which He came, isn't it? That not as we would have expected. Not probably as the leaders of Israel in their day and many people in Israel expected. But nonetheless, there was that day when the fulfillment of the Word of God took place and the fulfillment of these prophecies. And you know what? What God said, God completed to the exact jot, yod, and tittle. Exactly as He said it would be is exactly how it happened. That's the power of God's Word. And that's why we should have expectant hope. That's why we should have desire with anticipation. That's why we should have enduring faith. That's why we should have perseverance as believers, both then and now today as well. For us, His Word is true. And there were prophecies that were fulfilled at the first coming of Christ and prophecies yet to be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. But what we learn from the first coming of Christ is that most assuredly, exactly as God spoke it, so it shall be, regardless of whether it has to transcend the natural laws and into the supernatural or not, God will accomplish His purposes. And we're seeing these incredible prophetic events unfold and take place today. There are so many things that are taking place that are in fulfillment of God's Word, and we can see them, even the alignment with Persia, which is Iran, with Turkey, with Syria, and with some of the African nations in that great battle that's to take place in Ezekiel 38. It's interesting to see these things unfold. It's interesting to see mankind as through the humanist manifestos and through their planned and purposed intention to gather and to form an international one world union around man. Around the deity of man, the expression from the Humanist Manifesto, no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. That's an expression of man being on the throne. And as we see these events come together, as we see the unfolding of the future prophecies, we can know most assuredly that the revelation of God's plan will most assuredly unfold and be fulfilled exactly as God said. Now, we're not fabricating these things. Some people say that those that believe in the second coming of Christ are causing these things to come about because of their relationship with Israel and the things that they predict will happen, that they're actually causing these things to happen. We're not causing those things to happen. We didn't write the humanist manifestos. We didn't form any alliances with those nations that are surrounding Israel. And we didn't have anything to do in regard to the return of Israel. God miraculously did it in fulfillment of His Word. But in expectant hope, both then at His first coming, expectant hope today, God's revelation, His plan, the fulfillment of that redemption for mankind is unfolding and unfolding even today. Secondly, not only is the expectant hope, the first thing is that it was based upon the prophetic word. Secondly, the expectant hope is a mysterious, a supernatural, an indescribable, unknown surprise, isn't it? I mean, when we look at this and sing about the things that we sang about this morning and consider that Christ was born as a baby, that the second person of the Trinity, I mean, that's just a remarkable thing. It is remarkable that God did what He was going to do in the manner in which He did it. And I don't think anybody really expected the kind of things that have been revealed to us in Scripture. We believe them because God has expressed it. That's what God has done. And it's mysterious. I mean, we can think about the incarnation of Christ and the fact that He is the second person of the Trinity and the fact that He took upon Himself flesh and came in the likeness of man and indeed was born of the Virgin Mary and has the genetic makeup of the lineage of David, of the tribe of Judah, exactly as was promised of this coming seed. And we can marvel at these things. It's mysterious. It's supernatural. It's indescribable. Yet it's revealed in Scripture. And it was unknown. So many of the things were unknown about this. Simply those words were given. The prophetic word was given. And those who trust in the Lord God put their trust. They believed that God would do exactly as He said He would do. And indeed, that is exactly what He did. And it's true. 1 Chronicles 2:9 says, "But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, nor the ear has heard, and which have not entered into the heart of men, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." And we had this indescribable gift given at the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This amazing, mysterious, supernatural, indescribable, unknown thing that God was doing. This surprise, an indescribable gift. And we celebrate the spirit of that in Christmas, don't we, with our gifts and giving to one another and the expression of love through a grace giving. That's what Christmas should be, an expression of it, because that's what God demonstrated to us through this wonderful, indescribable gift, a mysterious, supernatural, indescribable, unknown surprise. That's a gift from God. Thirdly, there's the expectant hope is balanced by waiting and faith in action. I want you to think about this a little bit, because as we made our way through the Old Testament, many things, many different things happened. But what you had in the people of faith, the ones that are going to be lined up in Hebrews chapter 11, and what we have demonstrated over and over and time again in the Old Testament, is that a people that are waiting, and yet a people that that have demonstrated faith in action. And both of these things are balanced and true, aren't they? Are they not? Okay, let's think about it just a second, because there were many times when there was a great danger to the plan of God, and that danger was very real. It was imminent danger. It was near, and it was while these believers were waiting, there was a requirement of faith in action for them to sometimes risk their lives to see and to be a part of the fulfillment of what God was working. In other words, and just for one example, if you turn to 2 Kings 11, and this is a time, and we're following the seed here because David has had children, and they've had children, children, and children down the line, but there's the line of David through which the Messiah will come. And at a very terrible time in Israel's history, there was this wicked queen that was the offspring of Jezebel and Ahab. And she married Jehoram in Judea. Those are the southern tribes. And that's the tribe of David, you know, when they split off. Well, Athaliah married Jehoram, and she was a queen. She became queen of Judah. And as a result of becoming queen and Jehu's purge of the line of Ahab in Israel, Ahaz, Jehoram's son, her husband Jehoram had died. And so Ahaziah was also killed by Jehu when he was allied with Israel. And he was put to death by Jehu. And as a result, Athaliah grabbed power. Let's look at it here in 2 Kings 11, verses 1. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. Okay, do you know what that means? That means all of the line of David, all of those that through which the Messiah could come, were destroyed. Okay, according to that verse. Right, it says, and she destroyed all the royal offspring. The royal offspring is the line of David. The line of David is the line through which the Messiah was promised. The Davidic covenant was given that there would be one that would reign on the throne forever through David. Okay, so but look at verse 2. But Jehosheba, now here's a lady of faith. Here's one who was expectantly hoping for the coming of the Messiah, one who believed the prophecies and promises of God, one who had embraced the Davidic covenant. And Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah. Okay, so this was one, a daughter of the lineage of David. She took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom, so they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So the promise that was given to David, what it survived by one person's act of faith. Okay, here was Jehosheba. She was waiting for the promises of God. But when faith was needed, when it was necessary for faith to swing into action, she was a person of action. She risked her life. She took the necessary actions to see the fulfillment of the promises of God. And it was through the faith of a woman who believed the prophecies and believed the proclamation of God. And there's huge lessons in this for us as God's people. It means that there are times like David, who waited on King Saul. He waited for God's timing because he understood what it meant to wait on God. And yet when Goliath came up, David took action. He was a man of faith in action. You could see his faith swing into action. He was one who expressed enduring faith. He was one who persevered. He was one who knew when it was time to take action as a believer. And I believe with all of my heart that we today will be called to times when we need to see our faith in action. We don't always need to sit and watch things unfold. Sometimes God expects for us to take action, and God uses those actions. It's motivated by God and given by God that we're to speak up and to take stands and to do what is necessary as people of faith. And so faith in action is necessary. The expectant hope is balanced by waiting for the promises of God to unfold and to assessing and evaluating and at times taking action through faith in order to see the wonderful things of God. And we could go on with many stories in the Old Testament, couldn't we? What about Moses and how his life was preserved and how Israel was delivered from slavery and from bondage? All of these things were real threats to the promises of God. And all of them were mixed. God took care of all of them. But oftentimes they were taken care of because people of faith were willing to take action, to take a stand where and when it was necessary. And so also in the time of the birth of Christ, we see Herod slaughtering the babies. And we see Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt. So, I mean, they took action in light of the circumstances. And all of these actions were fitted into the plan and purposes and unfolding of the purposes of God. And we need to see life and faith that way. So they had enduring faith. Okay, the expectant hope is based upon the prophetic word. It's a mysterious, supernatural, indescribable, unknown surprise. It's balanced by waiting and faith and action. And fourthly, it's a future focus and present perspective that motivates godly conduct. That's kind of a mouthful, but it's both a future focus on the promises of God and the things that are going to happen in the future, and a present perspective on the things that are going on that motivates us to godly behavior, to godly conduct. A future focus and a present perspective that motivates godly conduct. Notice what John the Apostle had to say. Now, little children, abide in him. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 3. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, that's a future focus, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that's a present perspective, isn't it? A present perspective propels us, motivates us to godly living, motivates us to clean up our house, our home, our act, to prepare our heart. As John the Baptist said, prepare the way. The Messiah is coming. And there's a preparation that takes place, a perspective that we have that we want to clean house, that we want to be ready for the coming of the Lord. So there's a future focus and a present perspective that motivates and should motivate us to godly behavior. If you have things that are in your life, put them away. Put them aside. Because what God has said is true. And it's as just as assuredly as the promises were fulfilled to the exact word that was spoken by God, prophetic word that God spoke through holy men of God. Most assuredly, as we wait on His second coming, and as we long for that time, and as we carry this expectant hope, these things will unfold and they will happen. In light of that, it should change our perspective, should change our focus on things, on life. And so we want to embrace that. Let's put things aside for 2014 and get serious, because this year may be the year. I mean, it may be the time that our Lord Jesus returns. We don't know. But as we look forward to that, we want to shift our focus. We want to get that perspective of godly conduct, which honors Him and makes us ready, that we might not shrink away, but that we would be a light unto the world and holding forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There's a fifth point here and a final point. And that is that the expectant hope is now shifted for us because the first coming has happened. I mean, it's there. The surprise and the wonder of it. We'll think about it forever. We'll celebrate it always. But it's past. It's done. It's fulfilled. But there's a future aspect of it. And now this expectant hope is shifted to the rapture of the church and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when His kingdom will come and His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And most assuredly, that word is going to be fulfilled. That His kingdom will come. That dominion will take place. Jesus Christ will bruise the head. Satan will be bound. The God of this world will be rendered inoperative. He will be taken out of the way. And God's kingdom will come here on planet earth, just as He has spoken. And it's going to happen through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one whose birth we celebrate this morning. And so we want to be people of expectant hope, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus and acting in accordance with that. That means that if the Lord Jesus comes this year, then I need to speak the gospel to that relative or friend. I'm compelled to reach whoever we might be able to reach in these last few months. Just think of it if that were the case. Suppose Jesus Christ comes this spring or this fall. And what further opportunity will we have to speak the gospel, to speak the truth, to call one to salvation, to be that preacher, that one that speaks the gospel to the last one. Titus 2, 11 through 13 says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and unworldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." I pray that we might be a people that celebrate the coming of our Lord, the mystery and the marvel and the beauty and the wonder of God made flesh and dwelling among us, Emmanuel, God made flesh. And I pray that we might bask and meditate and think of the glory of our coming Christ and that blessed hope that we have, that at the appearing of His glory, God's kingdom will come, His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great mercies to us. Pray, Lord God, that as we celebrate the glory of our Lord Jesus, the wonder and awesomeness of Your plan and how those things, those great and wonderful things that You do and have done and are doing and will complete, that we expectantly will hope, that we'll anticipate and desire the right things. And God, if You might be pleased for Your Spirit to set in us as Your people a hunger for godliness and righteousness, a hunger to to use the time and the life that you've given to us for those things eternal. Lord, we would be we would speak your praise and give you all the honor and glory, for truly we are working out our own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's you who work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we would labor striving according to your power, which mightily works within us. And Lord, we would know the fullness of that power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, quickening our mortal bodies that we might honor you. And Lord, set the desire in our heart to seek you and serve you and express our love for you in regard to the gift that you have given to us through our Lord Jesus. Thank you for the incarnation and the beauty of it and the wonder of it. Only God, Almighty God, could do such a thing. And so we worship you and praise you and give thanks to you on this Christmas celebration, this Christmas service. And for this Christmas, we in a special way, desire to worship you and give thanks for those things which are of most value, the indescribable gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.